Welcome to Word Magazine number 145. This is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. In this Word Magazine, I'm going to be offering a review of a recent book. The book is by Robert W. Yarborough, and it's titled Clash of Visions, Populism and Elitism in New Testament Theology, and it's published by Mentor in 2019, and it's a brief book, about 116 pages in length. I read the book a couple of months ago, and in fact, I've mentioned it, I think, a couple times on this podcast, and I sat down this week and actually wrote a review of it that I'm going to submit probably to Puritan Reformed Journal or another journal where hopefully it will be published eventually, maybe sometime in 2020. But I thought I would maybe do a read-through of the draft of my review and then expand upon a few things as I work through it, because I do think it is a very interesting book with regard to the academic study of the New Testament and their applications in many areas of the study of the New Testament, including text criticism, which is something we often talk about on this particular podcast, although text criticism is not the focus of this particular book. So Robert W. Yarborough is a seasoned evangelical academic scholar. He is professor of New Testament at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He mentions in the book a little about his biography. I think he started out as a Southern Baptist and now is a Presbyterian minister in the PCA. It's amazing how many people used to be Southern Baptists. I'm one of them also. He is someone who has a specialty, I think, in evangelicalism and particularly, interestingly enough, in continental European thought, particularly German thought. And he is capable in German, and probably some of the most significant contributions that he's made that I've benefited from are translations that he has completed of various works by German authors, in particular academically trained German scholars and churchmen who have critiqued problems with the historical critical method. So in Word Magazine number 133, I talked about Etta Lenneman, and Robert Yarborough is the one who translated her book, which is, you know, much commended, on historical criticism of the Bible. That's an excellent book. And he also translated her book, Is There a Synoptic Problem? Rethinking the Literary Dependence of the First Three Gospels into English. And he also translated Gerhard Meyer's book that's published by Crossway into English that's under the title Biblical Hermeneutics. And in Word Magazine 134, I talked about Gerhard Meyer and his little book, The End of the Historical Critical Method. Unfortunately, Yarborough didn't translate that one. I think it would have been probably a better book if he had translated it, because he does an excellent job in translating these works from German into English. He also mentions in A Clash of Visions that he regularly teaches at a Reformed school in Debrecen in Hungary. Debrecen is sort of the historic center of the Reformed Church in Hungary. If you've ever are familiar with Hungary, you know that the western part of that country, the part that's closer to Austria, is predominantly Roman Catholic among those who would identify as religious. Of course, after years of communism, many people identify as atheists or secularists or humanists, whatever. But there's been a revival there of interest in in religion, as has happened in many of the post-communist Eastern European countries. But then the eastern part of the state, the part that is closer to Romania, that's where the Protestant Reformation took hold in Hungary. And so Debrecen is kind of like the Geneva of Hungary. But anyways, so he's very conversant with evangelical theology, with American evangelicalism, with European currents of thought, and particularly German, I think, evangelicalism. So he is, again, a seasoned scholar. So he's writing, with a lot of experience, with a lot of background. And so this booklet is an expansion of his Gein's lectures that took place in February of 2018 at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. So as I said, he was a former Southern Baptist, so he goes back to give these lectures as a Presbyterian scholar at Southern Seminary. And in this work, Yarbrough reflects, as the title indicates, on what he calls a clash of visions between what he describes as populism. By that he means, the traditional Christian understanding of and approach to Scripture that is popularly understood, the way ordinary Christians understand the nature, the inspiration, authority of Scripture, as opposed to what he calls elitism. And this would be the approach to Scripture that is taken by elite academic scholars who have been trained, university trained, in the historical critical method. And so, again, this is the great clash of visions of how to read, understand, and appropriate the Bible. So the book consists of three short chapters. Chapter one is titled "The Enduring Critical Objection to Confessional Reading of Scripture," and that's on pages 15 to 37. And again, Yarbrough is talking about this clash. He notes that this is something that is primarily a product of the hyper-skeptical, rationalistic Enlightenment influence, particularly in the West, upon elite academic scholars and also scholarly trained ministers, over against the simple faith of ordinary believers. And it gives us an example of this clash, a recent sort of written back and forth conflict that took place in Sweden between a scholar named James A. Kellhofer, who would represent the elitist side, and an evangelical, actually a charismatic scholar and minister named Anders Gerdmar. And in this back and forth, Kellhofer had harshly critiqued Gerdmar, the evangelical, simply for holding to basic orthodox positions. And Yarbrough notes, this is a good quote from page 37, he notes how the, as he puts it, elitist guild consensus often functions, quote, like the papal magisterium. Against these truths, no warranted objections are possible, end quote. And, again, that's, I think, a very salient observation, that there does seem to be among those who are in the academic guild, the idea that it functions like a papal magisterium. When I read that, I thought about James White's recent statement that the confessional text position was like Rome. We're being Roman. And I think exactly the opposite, that it's modern text criticism, which sees the sacrosanct scholar sitting above the popular people and giving pronouncements about what the text is as serving as a kind of a papal magisterium. So it seems to me that modern academic historical critical methodology often acts as a papal magisterium, as Yarborough says here. Chapter 2 is titled The Enduring Appeal of Neo-Allegorical Interpretation, Bauer and Bultmann Redux. This is pages 39 to 60. Yarborough in this chapter first clarifies the distinction that he had earlier made between the elitist and populist approaches to scripture. Elitist scholarship, he says, attempts to reinterpret the Bible's message, quote, on the basis of an endless progression of self-referential methods based on skepticism toward it, end quote, page 40. And again, I think that's a great quote, that academic study of religion, of the New Testament, of the Bible, is an endless progression of self-referential methods based on skepticism toward it. The author laments the fact that American evangelicalism in particular has been tainted by this academic elitism, and he contrasts this with the rise of populist Christianity, especially in the non-Western world. It's a big theme of these lectures that were the basis of this booklet. In light of the growth of Christianity in the non-Western world, Yarborough finds assurance in this. He says on page 42, quote, American evangelical decadence does not automatically taint the 89% of Protestants in the world who reside elsewhere, end quote. And so he sees this elitist populist gap, in particular between sort of first world Westerners who have been influenced by the Enlightenment and are embracing historical critical method, and with that rationalistic skepticism, are human, only seeing the Bible humanistically, versus other places in the world where Christianity is growing, flourishing, thriving. And these folk tend to receive the Bible in a pre-critical manner, and they're not tainted by, I love this term, American evangelical decadence. He gives it, the biggest part of the chapter he supplies as evidence of the current Western decadence, the contemporary revival, at least in academic circles, of interest in some of the great heavyweights of the 19th and 20th centuries, the radical critics F.C. Bauer, who did work on the so-called historical quest for the historical Jesus, and the Gospels, and you know, was hyper-skeptical on any historical reliability of the Gospel accounts, or even the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, etc. And also, he says there is a contemporary revival of interest among academics, including evangelicals, in the work of Rudolf Bultmann. And Bultmann, of course, was, again, the German higher critic, introduced this idea of we need to re-mythologize the New Testament. Modern people just can't understand the mythical worldview of the New Testament authors and the first Christians. We must demythologize it for modern people to understand it. And so again, he sees this Bauer and Bultmann redux as part of Western decadence with regard to Christianity. The title of the third chapter asks a question. It's put in the form of a question. And the question is rapprochement possible or even relevant? This is pages 61 to 83. So the question here is, you know, can there be a rapprochement between elitist academic scholarship and populist pre-critical acceptance of the inspiration authority of the Bible. And he begins with an assertion, quote, "For over two centuries, a subgroup associated with the Western Protestant Church has assumed and asserts control of the meaning of the Bible." And then he later adds, "and exerted profound influence on pastoral training and cultural perception of the truth of the Bible, not only in the West, but worldwide," end quote, page 61. And so he sees this as a negative, that really it's just a small group, a cadre of Western Protestants who have asserted that you must be trained in the historical critical method and you must embrace skepticism towards the supernatural aspects of Christianity and the scriptures. And then this is being exported to the training of ministers in non-Western contexts. And so he sees this as problematic. Again, Yarbrough sees hope, however, in the emergence and growth of what we might call global Christianity. He says on page 64, "It is my hope and contention that we are on the verge of a time when the populist harvest that has seen hundreds of millions added to church membership will result in fruit in the form of reclamation of biblical hermeneutics for Christ and his kingdom in parts of the world where elitist interpretation has gained undue sway," end quote. Yarbrough suggests that the resurgence of Christianity in the non-Western world is producing more martyrs than elitist scholars. And he says, hey, it's a good thing when the church produces more martyrs than it does elite scholars, you know, sitting around in their tweed jackets, smoking their pipes in the study, applying, you know, form criticism to the New Testament. That's a good thing. Here's a quote on page 72. He says, "The martyr church is not asking scholars if they can affirm that Paul wrote Ephesians, that the gospel words of Jesus are authentic, or that the one who is faithful unto death will receive the crown of life," Revelation 2:10. That's the end of the quote. That's an interesting observation. Yeah. You know, the faithful church is not sitting around saying, oh my goodness, I hope the scholars will tell me soon whether Ephesians is authentically Pauline, or if the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount are the ipsissim of verba. He doesn't mention it, but I think we might add, you know, I think they're probably not sitting around saying, oh my goodness, is Mark 16, 9 through 20 really inspired and really part of the Bible? And can I preach and teach upon it? I think probably they would de facto accept those things by faith. In the end, then, Yarbrough sees populism, as he defines it, as providing what he calls on page 75, quote, "a promising framework for theologically rich exegesis and exposition of the Bible," end quote. I would say, though, although he seems hopeful of rapprochement, he never really defines, okay, how could someone who is what he calls a populist make use of elitist methods and still hang on to his populism. That's an overview, brief overview of the content. Let me turn now and offer some evaluation of the book. Oh, let me add a couple more things about the content. The bulk of it, again, it's those three chapters, but that would be pretty short. So he adds a couple things. There are two brief appendices that are added. First, there is a short article that was written by the German Lutheran churchman and scholar Ulrich Wilkens. And this is something that Yarbrough translated for us to read. And he had spoken about Wilkens within the book. And he mentions him as an example, sort of like Lenemann and Meyer, of one who was a German academic and churchman who in his later years saw some of the dangers of elitist scholarship with regard to piety. And in this article, he affirms confessional Christianity. And then there's a brief article by a Korean-American New Testament scholar named Sydney Park, in which she traces some of her experiences with racism as an immigrant and talks about how she embraced Christianity and how this is the anecdote for racial tensions and so forth. So it's a three chapters in these two appendices. Now, let me turn to offer some brief words of evaluation. So in this work, Yarborough offers a succinct and compelling description and analysis of the divide that has existed since the Enlightenment between elitist and popular approaches to the Bible and Christian theology. He points to inherent problems that have arisen as Western Protestant evangelicals in particular have embraced the historical critical method in biblical studies, while still attempting to affirm traditional Christian theology. In the end, he expresses hope for fruitful rapprochement between the two perspectives, especially with the rise of non-Western Christianity. So that's my little summary of the book. I believe that overall, Yarborough's insights are salient and helpful. This is a very easy book to read, and he makes his points well. I think his critique of contemporary American evangelicalism is on target, particularly its sometimes uncritical, oddly enough, embrace of academic scholarship. But I think that some questions could be raised about Yarborough's critique. First of all, he offers a very broad definition of populist Christianity. As an example of that, on page 16, he gives a list of some of the just bullet points, or it's actually numbered list, of things that he would hold as representing, you know, this populist view that is actively held by Christians worldwide. And so what would they hold to? First, number one, a transcendent creator God. Second, the Trinity. Third, human and cosmic fallenness. Fourth, the incarnation. Fifth, the divinity of Christ. Sixth, Christ's virgin birth, atoning death, and bodily resurrection. Seventh, biblical miracles. Eighth, the new birth through renewal by the Holy Spirit as the gospel is preached and received. Ninth, the glorious visible and bodily return of Jesus Christ. 10, eternal life and eternal punishment. 11, an inspired authoritative scripture that affirms all these things and much more. So it's kind of reminds you of, you know, the fundamentals that were articulated in the early 20th century, or maybe what some would call mere Christianity. So he sort of broadly defines the populist view. And some might see this definition, particularly those who are confessional Reformed Protestants, might see this definition as too broad. And also it points to ecumenical. And one example of this is on pages 77 and 78, he suggests that evangelicals can find what he calls allies in Roman Catholics in their common affirmation of biblical inerrancy. But this certainly overlooks fundamental and intractable differences between Protestants and Catholics. So he doesn't define, you know, populist faithful Christianity in a confessional way, but in a broad way, and maybe too broadly. And then another question I would have about the book, some of the sentiments in the book, are Yarborough's articulation of his enthusiastic hopes for the rise of non-Western Christianity. And again, it's wonderful to hear about Christianity being embraced outside of the Western world. We often hear about the growth of Christianity in China and Africa. But I wonder if some of these hopes should be tempered with anxiety, especially because some of these movements have proven to be cultic, to be syncretistic, and unorthodox. An example of this would be the explosion of so-called African independent churches on the continent of Africa, which blend nominal Christianity with traditional African religions. And I really became more aware of this recently when I read Irving Hexham's book, his textbook published by Zondervan, titled Understanding World Religions, and I taught a world religions course recently in my college and used this as a textbook. And Hexham, his expertise is in African religions. And he has a section within the book where he talks about, again, he used the term, which I think is common among those who study religion in Africa. And again, he refers to it as AICs, African Independent Churches. And many of these churches will use nominal Christian language, but they blend traditional African religious views that are not Christian. And so there's been an explosion of these, we might call them micro-denominations. Some of them are large, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. And I also had experience of this recently in teaching in my college. I had a man, Nigerian man, in one of my classes, and he was an enthusiastic participant. I enjoyed having him as a student. And he self-identifies as a Christian, and we got together a couple times and talked. And then I found out he's part of a Nigerian Christian group. It's Christian in name, but it's more I looked at it. He gave me information about it. I looked at it, and it's really not Orthodox. It doesn't hold to Orthodox Christian views. I've also talked to African pastors like Conrad Mbewe, who've spoken about, the explosion of health, wealth, prosperity, gospel churches. And so, again, I wonder if some of this enthusiasm about the growth of Christianity in the non-Western world, again, ought to be tempered with some anxiety. I've heard the same thing, by the way, about some of the house churches in China. Yes, there are many house churches, but sometimes these groups are cultic and they don't hold to Orthodox Christian views. They're blending non-Christian views and so forth. So I think that might temper some of the enthusiasm about this as a great hope for the preservation of Orthodox biblical Christianity. Yarbrough uses the term confessional simply in reference to those who confess faith. But he doesn't use confessional in the way that I typically use it, and that is in reference to someone who embraces a historical Protestant confession of faith, like the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Savoy Declaration, or the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, or the Three Forms of Unity. So one wonders how a resurgence of robust and well-defined creedal faith might actually be the thing that would positively affect Christianity wherever it might exist, whether that's in Asia or Africa or South America or North America or Europe. I'm less enthused about this broad evangelicalism than I would be about, I think the hope would be for Protestantism to save it from sort of the inroads of the Enlightenment, would be a return to a robust, a historic confessionalism. And then that raises the whole question about, what kind of rapprochement can there be between academic study of the Bible and what he calls populist Christianity. Is rapprochement possible? Should it even be something that is sought after? That's an interesting question. Yarbrough's work is definitely thought-provoking. It offers valuable reflections on what I think is an inevitable disconnect or clash which results from embracing Enlightenment methods of academic study while also attempting to hold on to and affirm the inspiration and authority of the Bible. This comes from a scholar, Yarbrough, who is uniquely situated to offer such a critique given his training and expertise in the historical critical method, given his awareness of the worldwide Christian movement, again, in Europe and North America and beyond, and given his personal evangelical convictions. And in many ways, it's interesting because in this book, I think Yarbrough does, in critiquing the historical critical method from an evangelical perspective, he's essentially doing the same type of work as those that he translated. It's very much like Edda Linneman's critique of the historical critical method, or Gerhard Meyer's critique of it. And so in this way, Yarbrough is offering his own compelling and insightful evaluation of this clash between elitist scholarship and populist faith. Obviously, again, the book doesn't address text criticism per se, but I think you can make the connections for yourself that, what the questions he raises related to things like inspiration, authority, could also be applied to text. Has it been a good thing that the text has been given over to elitist New Testament scholars who take essentially a humanistic approach to reconstructing the text, as opposed to the pre-critical approach, which would emphasize the divine preservation of God's word and approaches the Bible, not like every other work of the ancient Near Eastern world or of classical Greco-Roman civilization, but approaches it as the God-breathed word that is supernatural and therefore cannot be approached in the way that other works are approached. Well, I hope that this brief little review of Robert W. Yarbrough's book, Clash of Visions, Populism and Elitism in New Testament Theology, has been helpful, and I will look forward to speaking to you in the next Word Magazine. Till then, take care and God bless.